Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to be with you this morning. I believe it's a first. Okay. Maybe I could get you to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're just going to read a short portion there. Verse 13. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. Paul's speaking here, and he's referring to himself. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul here gives an assessment of his attitude toward those that call themselves Christians. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I was an Apostle Paul, definitely not. But my attitude was every bit as bad as his. If I can, I'd like to tell you how the Lord saved me. I was born in central Scotland, the industrial belt. And my dad used to jokingly say, the day you were born, they declared war. So, from a very early age, my mum took me to the Church of Scotland to Sunday school. And I have to confess, I never ever heard that I needed to be saved, which is a travesty when you think that that was the church stemming from John Knox and such other martyrs. My mum was not a believer, but she was very respectful of the things of God. I believe just religiously so. The man, when I looked around, all I seen was a type of religious hypocrisy from those who said they were Christian. In fact, the man that was minister, he was the worst of them all. And so I can remember that time when I turned to my mum and I said, does that man represent God? She said, yes. I says, well, this was my early teens. I says, well, I don't want anything to do with God. And from that point on, I never stepped foot in a church again, except for funerals and weddings. And I set out on a course for 20 years of rebellion and denial. I said that there is no God. But I didn't know that God's word says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I even profess to be an atheist, which, by the way, there is no such thing. Because in Ecclesiastes, it tells us God. He has set, he had made everything beautiful in his time, and he has set the world in their heart. So no man can find out the work of God, maketh from the beginning to the end. Or he has set the hidden age in their hearts, eternity. He has set in every man's heart. And then when we come to the Gospel of John, we see that regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So there is no such thing as an atheist, only those that say they are. But anyway, for all those years I despised anything to do with the Bible, with God, and with those that said they were Christians. So, in turn, did God despise me? No, very opposite. He preserved me. He kept me. He had something in mind for me. In fact, on two separate occasions, I should have been in eternity. One was a fiery automobile crash. I should have died, but God preserved me. In a scuba diving accident, I should have drowned. God preserved me. But my heart was so hard against God and the things to do with God that these things didn't even register with me. My heart was so hard that I didn't even see his loving kindness toward me. In fact, the very opposite, he really blessed me. He gave me a wife, a loving wife, who stuck by me through the good and the bad. We celebrated our 58th anniversary last January. Was God good? Yes. His loving kindness is beyond anything I can understand. And the Lord bless us with two lovely children. My brother-in-law was a believer. And I can remember saying to Alma one day, tell your brother to stop preaching at me. Well, do you know something? Looking back, the guy never said a word to me. Do you know what was preaching at me? His life. His life was preaching God, preaching Christ to me. I didn't even understand. Anyway, in 1967, we emigrated to Canada, to Toronto. And then finally, we came to BC in 1970. Now, I have two trade tickets. But when we arrived in Port Alberni, I found BC didn't recognize the trade tickets. I would have to resit the exam. So I was out of work for about 6 weeks. First time in my life I was ever out of work. The only place that I could find a job was in Tassus. I don't know if you know Tassus. What a place. It was full of alcoholics, drug addicts, full of guys who were hiding from their wives, hiding from the law. It was a terrible place. Looking back, I feel that the Lord was speaking to me. He was saying to me, oh, you think you're so good? This is where you belong, among these guys. So we decided it after, I think it was about 10 and a half months, we decided we've had enough of this. We're heading back for civilization. But the very morning we came back from a short vacation, we both received job offers in Port Alberni. Elma to the bank, and myself to a fairly large sawmill. By this time, I had sat the necessary exams to get my train tickets back in order. One day in the mill, I received a new partner. His name was Horst Kohl. And almost immediately, I could see there was something about him. I could see that he had a peace, an air of peace about him. He didn't swear. He didn't smoke. He was a far better tradesman than I could ever have hoped to have been. And yet, my opinion seemed to matter to him. I just couldn't figure this guy out. Just, there was something about him. Finally, the curiosity got the better of me, and I said to him, "What is it that you have?" And he says, "Oh, I'm a Christian." I said, "So what? Aren't we all Christian?" He says, "No." He says, "I've been born again. I'm saved. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." Well, you know, I had not a clue what he was talking about. I was as dark as a man from the depths of the jungle. I had not a clue. So over the next few months, my curiosity was just raging. I just had to ask him questions. So question after question, I applied to him. And Horst, he told me, he says, "Normally," he says, "when I meet someone like you, I give them both barrels. Just let them have it." But he says, "The Holy Spirit seemed to be telling me, just answer him what he asks." So he did. So when I asked the question, he gave me an answer. And he put it in such a manner that I could understand what he was talking about. He told me that in Genesis, we read that God had made a man in his own image after his likeness. And that man, Adam and Eve, they were perfect. Because God doesn't do anything second rate. God is perfection. He made Adam and Eve and they were perfect. They were eternal beings. They would live forever. But something happened. Satan came in and he deceived Eve. And both Adam and Eve sinned against God. So, as a result, we read in Romans 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Everybody has sinned, God says. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The one thing he did point out, this sin of Adam's, it wasn't murder or high treason or something like that. Do you know what the sin was? Simple disobedience. That's all it was. How many times have we disobeyed? Just think of it. Just the simple sin of disobedience, and God cast them out of his paradise. And by that, every human being on the face of the earth is guilty before God. He told me also that sin cannot enter into heaven. Sin has to be paid for. So Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He also told me that the reason we die is because we sin. Sin corrupts. We have corruption in our being because of sin. But it's not just death. It's beyond that. Because, see, God has made us a tripart being. We are body, spirit, and soul. The body, what we see, it dies and it returns to the dust. The spirit was given by God, the spirit returns to God. But the soul is eternal. The soul lives forever. That's the real you, the soul. That's the real you. The soul will either live for eternity in heaven or exist in hell, in the blackness of darkness for all eternity. Now God devised a plan. He told me God devised a plan of salvation. But the requirements for this plan were unique. The sacrifice had to be spotless, without sin, perfect in every way. There was only one who could qualify to be that sacrifice, and that was his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he could pay the price that was demanded of a holy and a righteous God. So God, in his infinite grace and loving kindness, gave the Lord Jesus Christ, his own beloved Son, the Son of his love, he gave him up to be the sacrifice for sin. And here's the other thing. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me so much that he willingly went to the cross without reservation, not even a shadow of a doubt. He willingly went to be that sacrifice, to suffer untold agony, to suffer that cursing and mocking, that he might shed his own precious blood to cleanse me of my sin, to pay for my sin. Well, I just couldn't grasp these things. I was just so ignorant of the things of God. I started thinking, well, maybe I should clean up my life a bit, you know, and maybe I'm more acceptable to God. Well, I used to smoke a pipe and cigars, and I thought, well, maybe I should get rid of these things and I'll be more acceptable with God. So I stopped. The result? I was more miserable than ever. I didn't know that God's word says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If I could have done anything to bring myself closer to God, I would have told you about it. I'd have boasted about it. Horst and I worked together for, I don't know if it was about a year or something like that. And I can remember one night in particular, it was a cold night. We were sheltering inside a silo and waiting on the welder. And Horst turned to me and he said, "Matt, do you consider yourself to be a Christian?" I said, "Sure." Not a bad one, but not a good one either. So he said to me, "Well, at one point you're born, at another point you die. Sometime in that time, that period, you see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that it's your sin that's taking you to hell. And you see that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for your sin, and you trust him as your Savior. Then you become a Christian." Then he asked me again, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, no. He told me later that he felt like shouting, hallelujah, he's finally admitted something. But all my life, I had one great fear, and it was of the unknown. I always liked to plan out what I was going to be doing and where I was going. I never liked to leave things to chance. And the unknown scared me. I had great fear all my life about the unknown. And here was the unknown. I didn't know if I was going to heaven or if I was going to hell. And that really scared me. In my stubborn dullness, I could not find out where I was going. I can remember vividly one night I was walking the dog, and the sky was clear. It was so clear you could see every star, and I just was looking at these stars, and the more I looked, the further I could see, and the more stars I could see. It seemed to go on and on forever. And then it came crashing in my feeble little mind. Yeah. They go on forever. For eternity. They go on and on for all eternity. But where will you spend eternity? I was so afraid. I was shaking like a leaf. Looking back, I feel that the Holy Spirit just grabbed me by the neck and shook me and said, yes, where are you going to spend eternity? Anyway, things continued until one evening, Elma and I were in Horst and Morney's house, and his wife, Morney, she was relating to us how she'd got saved. She was just a little girl, and her dad was sitting in his study just with a reading lamp on, reading his Bible. And she says she marched in so proud and confident and said, one thing is for sure, my Uncle Ben has gone straight to hell. He's a real swinger. Her dad closed his Bible and looked at her straight in the eye and said, Morney, there's only one hell. That's for little sinners and big sinners. And he switched off the light and walked out and left her in the dark. She said that if he had slapped me in the face, he couldn't have hurt me anymore. Anyway, right at that point, I realized where I was going. I realized I was going to hell. Anyway, it may sound strange, but it was almost like a relief. Now I knew where I was going. Without a doubt, I knew I was going to hell. But here was the thing. I knew the remedy. I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the answer. But I was struggling with one or two things. And I said to Horst, surely I have to learn more of God's word. Got to learn more about the Bible before I can get saved. And he said to me, no. He says, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believe that he died for your sin and that he paid the price in full, you'll be saved instantly. Anyway, I still couldn't get this through my thick head. So Elma and I went home, And we were sitting on the Chesterfield, and I turned to her and I said to her, what do you think about these things? And she says, well, one thing for sure, you can't sit on the fence. So Horst had given me a small booklet. It was called The Way to God by D.L. Moody. And I'd been reading it, not that it was making any sense to me, but I had a marker in there where I'd finished. So I opened it up. The heading was Instant Conversion. I went, wow. So I started reading, and in essence it was saying that this man came up before the judge in court for stealing. Did the judge say to him, okay, the next year I want you to steal half of what you stole this year. The next 6 months, steal half again. He says, no. He says to him, stop. Right now. Well, God's salvation is the same. Stop sinning right now and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I got off the Chesterfield and I got on my knees and I called to the Lord to forgive my sin and to save me. And he did. He did. Instantly, it was almost like a great burden was lifted off my heart. And the tears just came flowing out my eyes. He heard me. He saved me. Wow. Instant. That was on the 13th of February, 1973, just a few minutes before midnight. Anyway, the dog still had to be walked, so I went out with the dog. Not knowing that the Lord was not finished. He wasn't finished yet. I came back and I had no idea how the Lord was about to bless me beyond what I could even imagine. When I left with the dog, Alma had got up from the Chesterfield, went into the bedroom and got on her knees. She called on the Lord to forgive her and to save her, and he did. What a blessing. Two of us. She was just after midnight, February the 14th. We both cried tears for a whole week, tears of joy. We rejoiced in God's salvation. There's nothing, words cannot convey the blessing and the joy that the Lord has given us. Instant salvation, instant blessing. That day at work, that day the 13th at work, a fellow had come up to me and he had asked me, would you swap shifts with me? So I says, yeah, sure. So Horston went in on day shift. I came in an afternoon shift. And as I came in an afternoon shift, I could see him standing at the bench, the workbench. And I walked up to him and I said, can I talk with you? Just at that time, another guy came up and stood there. So he picked up, he just gathered all his tools together and he just threw them in the locker. Well, you have to have worked with this guy to know that that was not him. Everything was had a place and everything was in its place. He just grabbed them and threw them in the locker. And we went outside and I told him how the Lord had saved me. He told me later, he says, I knew. I just knew by your face when you came walking towards. no longer that scowl, but a smile that only comes from salvation. A fellow asked me one time, "How do you get the perma smile?" I says, "Only the Lord can give you that." And the Lord gave me a scripture, and it's Romans 10. It says, "What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then it says in verse 13, I think it is, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the next thing was, where do we go? Anyway, we were directed to where we should go. And I can remember to this day, as we walked up to the building and looked at the notice board outside, it didn't say Presbyterian Church. It didn't say the Church of Scotland. It didn't say Baptist Church. It didn't say any church. What it said was Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we sat down. We got inside and we sat down. And I looked around and I couldn't see the minister with his robes and such like. I couldn't see him. Then the meeting started, and one after another, the brethren got on their feet and they prayed. And I'll tell you, they prayed like they meant it. They prayed like they were actually talking to God. I said, "Wow, what an experience." When they sung a hymn, it was with vigor and joy, enthusiasm. I couldn't remember the Church of Scotland being like that. Completely different. The scripture I learned later was, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Those brethren, the impression I got that they honestly believed that the Lord was there, receiving their worship, their praise and their thanksgiving. I can remember, I'll never ever forget, the first morning I remembered the Lord. I bowed my head, and the feeling of reverence and the holiness of his presence, I could hardly raise my head. And the joy of knowing he loved me and he accepted me in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in this world that can substitute that. There's nothing in this world can even come close to that. Do you have any regrets? Yeah, I've got regrets. All those wasted years, that's what the regrets are. I rebelled and despised the things of God all those years. Wasted years. Years that are just like chaff blown away in the wind. And I could have been enjoying the things of God had I not been so rebellious and full of hate. What time did we finish? Right now? had more. I'm sorry, we usually prepare for 4 or 5 minutes. Anyway, can I make you a guarantee? If you'll trust my Lord as your Lord, I guarantee you, you'll never ever regret it. Never. In all eternity. Horst said to me one time, Matt, there'll come a time when you'll be disappointed in Christians. There'll come a time when you'll be disappointed in me. He says, but look to the Lord. You'll never ever be disappointed in him. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bless you and thank thee for thy goodness, for it's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. And we thank thee for the loving kindness that thou dost give thy Son, thine only begotten Son, to be the propitiation for our sin, not for our sin alone, but for the sin of the world. And we pray for precious souls that they would come to that knowledge and understanding that there's life to be had in the crucified one. We just pray for each precious soul bowed before thee, even at this time. We just ask these things in that blessed name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.